In our previous hour, we considered Hebrews chapter 11, and so I invite you and I to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And as I mentioned in the last hour, my secretary reminded me when I asked her just yesterday, how long have we been in this study in Hebrews? And she informed me that we've been in this since last April. And again, I didn't realize that we were had spent that much time in the book of Hebrews as a study, and then something that the church requested that I would do another running commentary in the book of Hebrews, and I think this is like the third time, but more intensively than maybe the last two times where I simply read something and made a few comments and then continued. I've chosen in this third look at the book of Hebrews to bring forth more exposition to the text, to the historical background, the original audience to whom it was sent, why it was sent, by whom it was sent, and then to look at some of the most stern admonishments that many people today take out of context and build up an argument that it's possible for a child of God to lose salvation, which I utterly reject as being demonic and being heretical. I believe those warnings that are found in Hebrews, like chapter 6 and chapter 10, is a warning against apostasy, against those who are not truly saved, but assume that they are saved. And a good example, again, as in this series, would be Judas, Demas, Simon of Acts 8, and the disciples of John 6 and 66 who turned their back on Jesus when Jesus' theology and doctrine got too difficult for them to handle. And the prime example of an apostate would be the second ground hearer in the parable of the sower. And we've looked so far at a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that word substance means reality, that which is real. Substance here means ground level, foundational level, that upon which you can build your house upon. It can hearken back to the Sermon on the Mount. How did Jesus complete the Sermon on the Mount? He gave an illustration of two men who build their two respective houses on two respective foundations, right? One was solid rock, the other was sand. Remember that ending to the Sermon on the Mount? That will kind of go hand in hand here. The one who built his house on a rock built his house upon reality and substance. He built it upon that which is valid and real. You can sink one's teeth into. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You hope. The evidence or the conviction of the assurance of things not yet seen. They're there. You can see them by the eyes of faith, and the eyes of faith can latch on to it, embrace it, right? Be persuaded that it's real, embrace it. First be persuaded, then embrace it, and then confess it. You find that outline in verse 13 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then verses 2 we saw is basically like an umbrella. It introduces the rest of chapter 11 by saying, for by faith, by it, the elders, and for me, it's everyone that's included in chapter 11, both men and women. You got women of the faith and great men of the faith depicted in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, these individuals that's going to be named obtained a good report. And in the last hour, we saw that the word report means a good testimony, a good witness, to testify about something. Okay? And then we went into verse 3, where we were introduced right out of the gate, biblical creation. And as I mentioned in the last hour, how can you believe in the virgin birth? How can you believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, 72 hours following his entombment? How do you believe in Christ's second coming? How can you believe all these things? How can you believe that Jesus Christ is your only Savior and salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone? How can you believe that if you reject the opening two chapters of the book of the book of Genesis? And we looked at some of the theories, some of the concoctions in the last hour where science has been brought into the picture. Fake science. And we've seen a lot of fake science in the past 2 years rumbling on the internet and through the outlets of media with the COVID conspiracy and things of that nature. We've seen a lot of fake science and a lot of fake medicine and a lot of fake politicians. Fakery to the max. Well, beloved, if you take fake science and you try to squeeze that into Genesis 1 and 2, you're going to come up with some wacky interpretations. And I read to you and explained to you and rebutted those in the last hour. Listen to Matthew Henry. I felt that this was needful. Listen to what he says in his commentary on Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith and hope go together. And the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. It is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. That is what faith is. This persuasion is so strong that it gives the soul a kind of possession and present fruition of those things. Gives them a substance in the soul by the first fruits and foretastes of them, so that the believer in the exercise of faith are filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. Beautiful, beautiful words. Faith is the firm assent of the soul to the divine revelation and every part of it, which includes creation, Genesis 1 and 2, verse 3 of Hebrews 11, and sets to its seal that God is true. Faith is designed to serve the believer instead of sight and to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body. I think no one can improve on that definition. Not even me. So that's why I chose to read it in your hearing. Okay, verse 4. Last hour we saw the first example. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother. And some of the feedback I got from the church last hour as we took our break was well received. You made some wonderful comments in the way that it touched and affected you and enlightened you. We saw the fact, beloved, that there was a gospel message as early as Genesis chapter 3. And that message was then communicated by our first parents to their children. And we see two of their children acting upon that gospel message. However, Abel acted upon it by faith. Cain acted upon it out of pure ritual and just simply going through the motions. God received Abel's sacrifice, rejected Cain, and you know the end of the story. And so far, we have knocked off the first four chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, in the first four verses, we have whacked off the first four chapters of Genesis. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony, same Greek word, as good report, that he what? He pleased God. That's chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. So now we have the first five chapters of the book of Genesis checked off as being verified by the author of Hebrews as being divine scripture. But notice, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. So we have faith, and then we see Abel's works. Enoch had enough faith that before he was taken up by God, he had this witness to his generation. He pleased God. And how do you please God? By staying dormant in your faith, by having a faith that is dead and useless? No. He pleased God, apparently, through the way he lived. His life emanated that faith. And so once again, we have a brand of Christianity today, and I got to put the word Christianity in quotes. We have this carnal Christian doctrine, this heresy, okay, that's come on the scene where you have faith in Christ as Savior, and this idea of the Lordship aspect of Jesus is something that you deal with a bit later. So it's possible to have fire insurance, but live a life of no change. No fruits, nothing at all. And yet you're still saved. Some of the people in this camp go so far as to say that you can make a profession of faith, denounce Christ, teach heresy, and still get to heaven in this particular camp. Hold your place here quickly and turn to 2 Corinthians 13, and let's get ourselves in more trouble. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I am sick and tired of people whining and moaning on the internet and on Facebook about performance gospel. You hear some of the top dog evangelical preachers on the radio decrying this aspect of faith without works is dead. They don't like hearing that. Well, that's what James says. Faith without works, faith without performance, beloved, is a dead faith. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Okay? Prove your own selves. Prove it. Well, how do you prove it? Well, I walked down an aisle in a revival service 20 years ago. That's not proof. Oh, I rose my hand during the invitation time and the preacher prayed for me. That's not proof. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? Well, how do you prove yourself? How do you put your faith to the test? It's not simply what you believe. It's not simply limited to what and why you believe. But beloved, it comes down to this. What are you doing with the salvation that God has given to you? Doesn't Philippians chapter 2 tell us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good, what? Pleasure. And what are we told about Enoch? He pleased God. He was pleasurable to God Almighty in his respective walk. And so here we see, and again, I mentioned to this in a previous study, and let me bring it up right now. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you have a formula that Pastor Bob has used down through the ages, his own ages. So-and-so, by faith, did such-and-such. And I want you to use that formula in all of Hebrews 11. You're going to have somebody named. Then you're going to be told that by their faith, they accomplished something. They did something with that faith. They acted upon that faith. So use the formula. A, by his or her faith, did B. And that's what you see working itself out in this 11th chapter. Read on. Verse 6. By faith, it is impossible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I find it amazing that verse 6 kind of really ties in with verse 5. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. What was Enoch's testimony? He pleased God. So if you call yourself a Christian, you have a responsibility. In my mind, you have a duty, as well as a pleasurable duty, to please your God in the way you conduct your life. In the home, on the job, out of the job, in the neighborhood, in the marketplace, wherever. We are to be God-pleasers versus man-pleasers. And so verses 6 is like the writer of Hebrews stops and he pauses, okay? And he says, time out. Let's recap. And he says, But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So atheism and Christianity are not compatible. Agnosticism and Christianity are not compatible. Okay? Animism, pantheism, all kind of isms and Christianity are not compatible. Because the Bible says, in order for you to come to God, you have to possess genuine God-given faith. And it's that faith that God gives you that convinces you and persuades you that God really exists. And what else? What is the other part of that thing? And that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not simply 2 hours on Sunday. Okay? That ain't gonna cut it. Diligently seeking. What does the word diligently mean? It means, beloved, it's something that you do constantly by God's grace. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Now notice, not yet seen. Go back to verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It never rained on the earth up until this time. No thunderstorms, no hail, no straight line winds. There was no polar caps. One ball of paradise until Adam and Eve was cast out. But even then, there was no storms, no hurricanes. There was no tornadoes, no tsunamis. There was no dust storms. It was beautiful. It was lush. Men lived hundreds of years. Dinosaurs roamed alongside men. Noah never saw a flood. He never saw a hurricane or a tornado ravage his particular part of the world. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Ready? Now we check off Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Notice something else that we learn when you go through Hebrews chapter 11. You're being given an entire crash course on the Old Testament, book by book, section by section, era by era. We've now gone from the antediluvian world to the world after the flood. And so notice, Noah, by his faith, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his family. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated because he had the good report or a testimony in his time that he pleased God. Ready? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Abraham, by faith, obeyed. And what did he do? He left Ur, the Chaldeans. How do I know Abraham had genuine saving faith? He obeyed God's word. What was God's word? Get out of town. Leave everything behind and go to a land that I'm going to show you that I will one day give your earthly descendants. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs of him of the same promise. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice, he wasn't looking for an earthly Jerusalem. He was looking for the heavenly Jerusalem, which John the Revelator reveals in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful who had promised. So notice, each one of these patriarchs, each one of these elders of the Old Testament era, each one of these people named, to include Sarah, a woman, possessed saving faith. And how in the world did they demonstrate that saving faith? They did something with that transforming faith. So carnal Christianity, beloved, is a cheat and it's a liar and it's a deceiver. Those who advocate that are a cheat and a deceiver and a liar. And there's no apologies for those adjectives from this pulpit. I'm looking at the Word of God. I'm looking at what this book says. Either you believe this book or shut the book and live your life, die, and then go to hell, if that is your choice. If you truly believe this to be the Word of God, then, beloved, you will do something with the faith that you claim that you possess. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky are multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Notice verse 12 tells us that part of the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham's descendants would be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the ground, was all fulfilled during the Old Testament time. That promise and the rest of the Abrahamic promise was all fulfilled, my dear brothers and sisters, in the time of the Old Testament era, if you have eyes to see it. These all died in faith, notice, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Notice, they didn't receive them, verse 13a. Now notice, they didn't see them, they didn't receive them, but yet they could see them. Go back to Hebrews 11:1 for your definition of what faith is. Faith is trusting God and believing that the promises of God will one day will be brought to fruition in your life. And were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were but strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Beloved, that verse 13 is powerful. Circle it, underline it. Notice, they received the word of God, number one. Thus they were persuaded that God is true, number two. They embraced them, meaning they took them as they owned them as belonging to them, number three. And what did they do? They verbally confessed it. If you're not doing that with the faith that you proclaim that you own, you might be in possession of a dead faith. Do you confess Christ to others? Do you own him as your own? Do you share him with others, my dear friend? In a kind word or a kind gesture, he even said that if you give a cold glass of water in his name, even that little act of kindness would not go unrewarded. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Verse 15. But now they desire a better country. Now I love this, and this is going to get some of my premillennial dispensational friends really in a tizzy. That is a heavenly. Abraham was not looking for dirt in a house in a white picket fence in some 1,000-year reign on the earth. He was looking for a country that is heavenly, that is spiritual, not earthly, not carnal, not geopolitical. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Stop. The first 22 verses of Hebrews chapter 11 encompasses all 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. I have just read to you a synopsis of the first 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. And what do you find? So-and-so, by their faith, accomplished this or that. And so, beloved, those who claim that grace and faith were not known nor experienced by those who lived under the Old Testament epoch of time, that those two attributes were absent at that time, and people were saved by some form of legal righteousness to some demand placed upon them by God, teach a different gospel. Everybody that I just got done reading here had a genuine biblical faith grounded in what God is. If you have faith, you must come to God and believe that He is, number one, and two, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And these individuals that I just got done reading from God's Word were those who diligently sought after their God. Were they picture perfect in all of their life? No. But there was a predominant drive. There was this diligent drive to seek and to please the God that revealed Himself to them. They had saving faith in the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, which was the first gospel, and that gospel was proclaimed from generation to generation, down through, got inside the ark, came out of the ark with Brother Noah and his three sons, and that gospel message continued to roll down that gospel train leading to the cross of Jesus Christ, my friends. If you deny that, then you might as well shut your Bible and you need to go out there and maybe find yourself a job. Sell cars or sell life insurance. Do something. These men and women were saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, my dear friends. God only has one way of getting sinners saved, and that is by the grace of God, aimed at the person and work of Christ alone, by faith alone. But that faith, listen carefully, that faith is not a dead faith. That faith is a transforming faith. That is a faith, beloved, that takes a sinner and makes him into a saint, takes a rebel and makes him into a subject of the great King of Glory, my dear friends. Now, ready? Verse 23. We now are going to click off, get this, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So apparently, by faith, Moses' parents were godly. They were righteous, just like Abel. Why? They hid their son. They didn't allow him to be killed because of Pharaoh's edict at that time to toss all the boy babies into the Nile and become crocodile food. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of, esteeming the reproach of Christ? Hello? Anybody out there? Christ. I thought Christ comes into picture in the New Testament. Why is the writer of Hebrews so bold and so brash and so arrogant to say that somehow, some way, Moses comprehended the Christ? That's what my Bible version says. What does your version say? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice, seeing him who is invisible? How do you do that? How do you see the true and living God whose spirit and cannot be seen? How do you see the invisible? By the eye of faith. Go back to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't show you God the Father. He's spirit. He's invisible, right? But by believing faith, by the faith that only He can give you, you can see Him by the eye of faith. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. So now that's Exodus chapters 1 all the way through chapter 12, when the Passover was instituted. Lest that the destroyer, destroy the firstborn, should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to go drown. By faith, the walls of Jericho, there's the book of Joshua. I'm now in the book of Joshua. I started with Genesis chapter 1. Now I'm in the book of Joshua by the time I hit verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For this time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Oop, now we're in Judges. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. Whoops, now we're in 1 and 2 Samuel. Also Samuel, and of the prophets, Isaiah all the way through Malachi. Wow. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Whoa, Daniel. I'm having fun here this morning. I'm seeing my Old Testament confirmed by a New Testament writer. Quenched the violence of fire. Well, Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to fight the armies of the aliens. I can think of Elijah with Elisha in Samaria, and Elijah could see the city, or could see the army of the Assyrians, and outside the ring of the Assyrians, he sees chariots of fire. And then his servant couldn't see it. Why? He didn't have the eyes of faith until God prayed and asked God to open the eyes of Elisha's servant, and then he can see the chariots of fire. And the Assyrians were routed by the death angels. Faith is the substance, the conviction, the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Women received their dead raised back to life. Elijah, remember? He stretched himself on that lady's son who died. And the son came back to life. I got Genesis, first 5 books, check, check, check. Joshua, Judges, check, check, check. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, check, 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 check. Esther delivering her people from Haman's decree. Check, check, check. Isaiah to Malachi. Check, 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 check. I find the entire Old Testament scriptures verified and substantiated and attested to be the word of the living God. And yet today we have men behind the pulpit. Good men. We get rotten ones, but we get good men who will get behind a pulpit and correct the word of God. As if they know the mind of God better than you. I will never make that claim. But they come across as if they know God's mind better than you and I. And some of you have made popes out of these evangelical fallible men, to your shame. The sole authority is the word of God, never any preacher's mouth, unless those words that come out of his mouth match and square with the plumb line of God's word. And that includes me as well. You think I'm going to finish the chapter? Some of you thought maybe I wasn't going to be able to get it done here this morning and wrap up the 11th chapter. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Whoa, a better resurrection. What do you find in the book of Hebrews? Nothing but better this and better that. And there are those today who advocate, we got to go back under the law. We got to reinstitute the temple sacrificial system. We got to bring back the Levites. And we got to bring back a fallible high priest. We got to roll the progressive clock all the way back before the cross of Jesus and then hit the play button all over again. No. The book of Hebrews, beloved, was written to a group of people who were under tremendous pressure to go back under the law, to go back under the yoke of bondage, to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Those were Paul's words in the book of Colossians and Philippians, my dear friends. Read it for yourself. There is no turning back. Progressive revelation goes forward. It never stops and rewinds. It goes forward to its ultimate fruition and fulfillment. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Was not Jeremiah mocked and scourged? Was he not put into a well up to his ankles in filthy water, eating the bread and water of affliction? Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Yes. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains. Think of Elijah hiding in a cave after his great victory on Mount Carmel. And in dens and caves of the earth. All these all, having obtained a... Oop, there it is. There it is. Good report. They obtained a good testimony. Through what? Through faith. Received not the promise. Why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Number one, biblical faith trusts and believes everything that God says. Every promise, every warning, every admonishment, every statute, every command, every judgment. True biblical faith believes all that God says. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to understand everything, and you may have a few questions to clarify your understanding. That's one thing. But true biblical faith never says to itself, I can't believe Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to believe what my school teacher told me, that I'm nothing more but a monkey that has evolved. See, that's a big difference there. It's one difference to have a genuine concern and a genuine question for clarification and for illumination. I have no problem with that. But for the person who says, yeah, I read Genesis 1 and 2, but I can't accept that. 24-hour days, 1 day, 6 days, come on, Pastor Bob. That's not scientific. That's not modern. Well, then you have a problem, not me. Secondly, genuine faith is a gift of God that he gives to sinners. We do not muster that faith. We cannot manufacture that faith, because in our sinful nature, in that original fall of our first father, we came into this world, beloved, what a damaged, depraved, dead nature. It's useless. God doesn't put whitewash on the fallen nature of Adam that's within us. No amount of infant baptism is going to change that, my dear friends. Whether you're dunked, sprinkled, or poured, or spit upon, it ain't going to work. That does nothing but gets the little baby wet and kind of upsets him, and he's going to cry. Now he's cold and wet. No amount of ritual, no amount of ceremony, no amount of pilgrimages, no amount of kissing the bones of dead saints are going to cut it. Faith is a gift that God must give the sinner. And it's quite evident from the scriptures, God doesn't give that gift to everyone. See, God is even sovereign and the dispensing of his grace and of his mercy. Thirdly, the faith that God gives us is alive, active, and it's real. It actually transforms sinners to saints, rebels to subjects of the great king. It actually does that. Fourthly, faith will produce good works. If not, how do you handle the good ground hero? He bears for fruit some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's what Jesus said, unless Jesus got it wrong. Fifthly, faith only comes by hearing God's word. And one of the things that the churches in America, many of the churches today that are devoid of in many churches, from many pulpits, is the absence of God's word being preached. They got a social gospel, they got a political agenda from behind the pulpit, but the gospel is no longer heard in many circles. If there's no clear call of the gospel, men and women will not be saved. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. How can they hear unless one be sent? Romans 10:14 and following. Sixthly, in the time in which we live, it is imperative that God's professing people latch on to their faith. Whether or not persecution is going to come flying out of the air, whether or not the government's going to take a greater role in trying to replace God by the state and then come down upon the churches, my dear friends, you need to be ready. You need to be into spiritual boot camp. You need to get your spiritual muscles geared up and then buffed up and then pumped up, my dear friends. You need to have your faith ready, loaded, and armed to receive persecution by the state, by false religion, by false brethren, things of that nature. You need to have faith in any era in which anyone who's a Christian lives. But beloved, right now, we need faith. We need to place confidence and faith in the God who provides our daily sustenance. And then seventhly, and then finally, it is quite evident from Hebrews chapter 11, and you can't get around this, in whatever shape or form that it took, Hebrews 11 teaches us that there was a gospel message being proclaimed during the days of the Old Testament, even before John the Baptist comes on the scene. It says quite clearly about Brother Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Somehow, some way, what light was given to them thousands of years ago, there was a message that I believe left the garden when Adam and Eve were kicked out. And that message was communicated to the sons and daughters and the grandchildren of Adam and Eve down through the time, that 900 years plus that Adam lived. If not, how do you explain Genesis 4? Cain and Abel came in the process of time at a certain location to do a certain offering. Soon as Noah left the ark, what did he do? He didn't build a mall. He built an altar and offered sacrifice. What do you find associated with the wanderings of Father Abraham when he was not in Egypt? You find two things attached to him: a tent depicting his pilgrimage, and an altar where he worshipped. Passover, a dead animal, shed blood, sprinkled on the outside of the door for the death angel to see and pass over, right? What do you find later on? A tabernacle. What was going on there? Animal sacrifices. What did all the pieces of the tabernacle picture? Jesus. Tabernacle was replaced by a temple. What was going on there? Animal sacrifices. What about the layout of the furniture as far as a floor plan and all the little things that were attached to that structure and all of the service? Everything pointed to whom? Christ. So based on Hebrews 11, you can't get around that, my dear friends. There has always been, since the expulsion of our first parent, there has always been a gospel message loudly proclaimed. Who did Daniel believe in? Christ. Who did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe in? Christ. Who did all the prophets whose writings are found in the Old Testament, who were they persuaded of and embraced? Christ. Whom did Samuel believe? Christ. Whom did Joshua believe in? And Gideon? Deborah. Solomon. David. Jonathan. They were persuaded. That verse 13, let me close. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They didn't receive them, but they could see them. How could they see them? Far off. Were what? Persuaded, embraced them, and then confessed. If that is not your testimony here this morning, as one who has received faith, are you persuaded? Have you embraced? And do you confess the faith that you say you have? If not, you just might need to go back to the cross and get that settled between you and your God. May His word ever be praised. Amen.